I want to speak tonight on when God planned Christmas. Now, by the title of the message, I do not mean when He planned it. The answer would be in eternity past, we're done. But when He planned it in time. Why did He plan Christmas to first occur nearly 2,000 years ago? Why not sooner? Why not later? Why the particular time that He did? In fact, it could have been really easy. He, Christmas could have come 9 months after creation was finished, if God wanted to. But He didn't. He waited over 4,000 years, or roughly 4,000 years of biblical history, till Christmas came. The answer to the question is found in the book of Galatians. And if you have your Bibles tonight, turn with me to Galatians chapter 4. Or at least the premise for the answer to the question is found there. Galatians chapter 4, verse 1. Now I say that an heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. He is drawing an analogy between a child born into the household of a person who apparently is wealthy, because he has servants, and the child is taught by governors and tutors, and you wouldn't find that in a relatively poor family. And what he's saying here is that when this child comes into the world, immediately he is an heir to his family's possessions. But as an infant, he doesn't get to use any of those things. Let me give you an analogy. Would you allow Emmett to drive your cars? Why not? Okay, I think, and I'm going to build on that one. One of these days, he's going to want a car, and you're not going to stop him. But now, you are. And here's this child, heir to everything that the parents have, but he differs not from a servant. Servant isn't going to receive anything. In fact, if you remember back in the book of Genesis, how Abraham was complaining to God. What am I going to do? I'm getting up there in age, and the heir to everything that I have is my servant. And that doesn't work. You don't give your stuff to the servant. You give it to your children. When am I going to have a child to give these things to? So he's no different than a servant. He's under tutors and governors till the time appointed of the Father. That last phrase, the time appointed of the Father, tells me something. Tells me it's not a standardized time. Doesn't say until the child is 12 years old, 15 years old, 10 years old, 25 years old, or any type of thing. It's till a time when the Father says, okay, now we're ready. You wrecked a go-kart. You're not ready. There comes a time. Well, what time is that? Well, he's under tutors and governors. Tutors. What are they going to do? They're going to teach the child certain things about life. Governors, they're going to instruct and discipline and create abilities within the child to do certain things. And basically the issue is this. When the child has learned sufficiently the things concerning the world and he's able to do certain things to function in the world, then the father will say, okay, now you can come along and take the things that I have and use them. Here's the other side of the analogy. Even so, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. He's going back and he's saying, if you take a look at mankind's relationship to God the Father in this case, and the wealth of salvation, we've been under tutors and governors throughout the course of history that we might learn some things, that we might be able to do some things, and when the Father in heaven determined the time was right, then He sent forth His Son into this world to redeem the world, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now, the adoption here, and I don't want to get into that, is not how we think of adoption today, of taking one outside the family and bringing them into our family. But this word has the idea of one that's born in the family receiving adult status. That's what the word means. But God determined that the world had to be able to do some things and had to learn some things, just as a child was under tutors and governors. And it would take about 4,000 years for that to occur. I want to break that down into what I will call the physical preparations of the world. That's the governor's thing. And the spiritual preparation of the world, which would be the tutors, things that the world had to learn. There are a number of things that had to come about physically that it would be the right time to send Christ into the world, redeem man from his sin, provide the salvation that's there, and that message could reach the whole world. I'm going to give you five tonight. Four of them come out of the first, actually three of them come out of the first one, making four, and then the fifth one is altogether a little bit different. There are more than these, but these three, four or five, I think, are prominent. Number one, when Christ came into the world, practically the entire world was under Roman domain. Now, you come to the Western Hemisphere, the Americas, South and North America, Central America. I'm not too sure how many inhabitants were here. I'm pretty sure there were some. But it wasn't the vast population of the world. I'm sure in the Far East, there were people there. I'm sure there were people in Australia. But again, not a major population area. But the bulk of humanity was located in the Roman Empire. That's significant. Suppose you want to travel to... Wally's not here. I was going to say, suppose you want to travel to Georgia, which he probably will be doing sometime in the near future to visit relatives. It's not too hard to go to Georgia, because Georgia's part of the United States. Just get in your car and drive. Suppose you want to go to California. Hop in your car, you can get in a plane, go out to California. Suppose you want to go to Hawaii or Alaska. No problem, part of the United States. Suppose you want to go to Thailand. Uh-oh. A little bit more of a problem. You just can't hop in a... I was going to say, you can't hop in a car. That won't work either. But you can't hop in a plane. There's certain restrictions. You've got to go get a passport, a visa, to allow you into a foreign country. Well, as long as the entire world under a single political domain makes travel accessible. So that was important, because you want the gospel to go into the whole world. Why? For God so loved the Roman Empire, and He loved the whole world. So that's paramount. The next three things come out of that. Because the entire world practically was under Roman domain, there was what was known as the Pax Romana, the Peace of Rome. That was one of Rome's priorities. We want peace. And they did all the best they could to provide peace. Well, going into a country that is at war becomes risky business. If there's peace within the whole kingdom, you can go into the whole kingdom. Consequently, that aided in the spread of the gospel. Thirdly, Romans were noted for their roads. In fact, some of the roads that were constructed by the Romans are still in existence today. PennDOT could take a lesson. It's more difficult if you're having to travel on a dirt path than it is on a paved road. Consequently, roads aid in people getting from one place to another. It's fine if you can go from here to California without any restrictions, but if there's no roads to California, it makes it difficult. Well, they had a road system that allowed that. Number four, the world had become a global market. Up until the time of the Romans, it was pretty much localized. Every commercial transaction was within the people around you, and later on it would become a little bit more national, but it wasn't international. I was reminding myself this afternoon as I was going through this, remember those of you who were out Wednesday nights a couple of months ago in our study in Acts, when the Apostle Paul was leaving Israel to be taken to Rome, they caught a ship coming up from Alexandria that was heading towards Italy. Well, what was that ship going from Alexandria to Italy? It was on a commercial vessel that Paul was transported from Israel to Rome. There was no international commerce going on. Paul would have never gotten there, at least at the right time. Consequently, you could get on a ship and go just about anywhere. Well, that made the spread of the gospel quite possible. Last one. And this is not attributable to the Romans, but to the Greeks. A universal language had come into existence. I was thinking about this afternoon, something I never ever gave thought to before. What was the language that Adam and Eve spoke? Did you ever think about that one? I mean, we go through the Old Testament, and the Old Testament is written in Hebrew, but that would have been the language of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Would that have been the language of Adam and Eve? I don't know. But I do know this. After Noah and the flood, God said to him, I want you to fill the earth. And they decided in the generations that followed, no, we're going to hang around. And what happened? God confused the languages of the world. The Noahic flood was around 2400 B.C. Probably Tower of Babel was a short time after that. By that I mean within the next couple hundred years. So we're talking another 2,000 years had to transpire before the confusion of the languages was overcome. And when the Greeks took over, they pretty much instituted the Greek language throughout all the world. Now, every ethnic group had their own dialect, had their own language, but they all spoke Greek in order to facilitate international commerce. Well, if you have a language that everybody in the world can understand, then you can take the Word of God in a universal language and everybody can hear. That was the physical preparation of the world. It took close to 4,000 years for that to come to pass. Any time prior to these things, it would have been very difficult. You would have had the confusion of the language. You would have people staying in their own place. You wouldn't have had roads to facilitate things. Prior to this, nation was warring against nation, and everybody had their own domain. It was tough. But now the world is prepared physically for the spread of the gospel. What about spiritually? Why not go a little bit earlier? Well, man had to learn something about the world, about himself, and about God. I'm going to give you three things tonight that I think took 4,000 years to prepare man to learn about those things. Number one, he had to learn that all the education in the world was insufficient to relieve the mind of man concerning sin. I want to look at three passages all found in the book of Psalms. The first one is Psalm 51. you remember, Psalm 51 is the psalm that David wrote after sinning with Bathsheba and after being confronted by Nathan and recognizing his sin. Psalm 51, first verse. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions. And here's the thing that I want. And my sin is ever before me. This thought in my mind of sin, I can't get rid of it. Well, man had to come in order to understand the significance of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. He had to first come to an acknowledgement of what sin was. Think about it for just a second. Did Adam and Eve in the garden, even after the fall, understand sin? Did they understand the hatred of God towards sin? I was thinking about that as I was preparing this, and I thought, you know what? Our depraved minds could have reasoned with sin this way. Hey, look, God told us not to eat of that, and we ate of that. And He said, if we eat of that, we're going to die, and we didn't die. I guess God really doesn't hate sin at all, does He? He let us off the hook on that one. We got off easy. We don't need to worry about sin. Let's go on sinning. After all, that forbidden fruit tasted pretty good. Well, that's not the case. But they could have reasoned that. How did they know what sin was? Okay, now they're out of the garden. And the only commandment that they had was, don't eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They're out of the garden. They can't access that anymore. They can't sin like that anymore. How are they going to know what to do? How are they going to know what is sin and what is not sinful? No law yet. It took time for them to understand what sin is. Time came along that God gave to Moses 613 different regulations of what to do and what not to do. Man had to learn how God hated sin. And not only that, man had to learn not only what God hated, but how He hated those things. According to Genesis chapter 6, in the time of Noah, the thoughts of man were continually evil. What they were thinking. Oh, they had educated themselves about the world and so forth, but all their education said, oh, God doesn't hate sin that much. I think He kind of proved with the Noahic flood that He hated sin. I think over the course of time, the various judgments that came through the course of time indicated how much God hated specific acts of sin. Saul! Remember King Saul? Well, don't go into battle, Samuel says, until I get there. And Saul's getting a little impatient. He says, well, he's not coming. I'll take care of things myself. And he's out of the will of God and loses his kingdom over it. David with Bathsheba. Well, you know, it's just another woman out there. I can get away with sin. It took man 4,000 years to finally recognize in all the various ways that God hates sin. And had a Redeemer come before that time, man, I probably would have said, who needs it? We can find some way of dealing with it. Oh, by the way, the world is still trying to deal with sin in ways other than the person of Jesus Christ. A lot of sinful activity today is being regarded as a medical problem, a psychological problem. And really is what it's a sin problem. All the education in the world could never relieve the mind of man of the problems of sin. Secondly, and I'm going to use this word, I'll define it. All the entertainment in the world could never satisfy the heart of man concerning righteousness. Drop back a couple of pages, probably. Psalm chapter 42 and 43. Psalm 42, let me read a little bit of it. As the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continue to say unto me, where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with the multitude that kept holiday. But then he says this, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? What is causing me to be upset, to be despondent, to be depressed, discouraged, to not have a sense of joy? Last Saturday morning at the nursing home, I spoke on how Christmas is related to joy. I said, I think one of the most important Christmas carols is Joy to the World. Because when you think about it, the whole of the ministry of Christ is related to joy. When Zacharias was told that he was going to be a father, and he said, this is going to bring it great joy. When the angel appeared to the shepherds, they said, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to you and all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Joy is associated with the person and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. And here in verse 4 he says, I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, but something is wrong. I have cast down, O my soul. And then in verse 11 he says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And then you go to Psalm 43, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why isn't that something has satisfied me along the lines here that tells me I'm pretty good? Because there is nothing. The answer to the question each time, why art thou cast down? Hope thou in God. If you're looking for something within this world, something that will bring joy into your life apart from God, you're not going to find it. Now, you'll find a lot of things that will bring you happiness. And as I stated at the nursing home, happiness is something that is happening around you. When I left to come to church tonight, my Eagles were winning 24-14. I was a happy person. I might go home and they've lost the game. I will not be a happy person. Why? Because something around me wasn't happening the way I wanted it to happen. But whether my Eagles lose or win tonight, I will go home with joy in my heart because I know Jesus Christ is my Savior. That will never, ever change. Mankind tried to find things throughout the history of time that would bring joy. Oh, and he found some things that would bring happiness. But he found the things outside the will of God that may have brought happiness immediately didn't work out so well. I believe the original creation of God, the intent of God in creation, is one man with one woman in a marriage relationship. And it didn't take long until Lamech comes along, I think it was Lamech, if I remember correctly, I forgot to look, who said, you know what? If one wife is good, two wives could be even better. I'm going to be quiet on that one. Okay. This is not going to cost me a dinner or anything. Okay. Well, that was contrary to the Word of God. But man said, maybe I can find happiness in a multiple marriage relationship. Maybe I can find happiness in a relationship without marriage that has no strings attached to it. In other areas, maybe I can find happiness in the foods that I ingest or the drinks that I drink. Some of them being drinks that will cause my consciousness to change. Kind of like Noah at the end of the flood. He got out. What happened to him? Man, I think he looked around at the world and he says, this is a pretty barren place. I'm getting drunk. A man has tried to provide some joy in his life through the means of alcohol and drugs and that type of thing. Man has tried to satisfy the soul in things that are good, such as music. But do you realize that Satan was a musician? He was, if you go back into Ezekiel chapter 28, you'll find out that he was a musician. And I think Satan has created some music that just isn't good music. And I'm not talking necessarily of a particular genre of music. I'm talking even within every genre of music. Classical music, I think, can be satanic. I've said this before, but I saw the movie 10 when I was yet unsaved. And the movie 10 is a movie about a man's desires to have Bo Derek, who was a 10 in his scale of beauty of women. And he wanted her sexually. And there is a scene in the movie where they are becoming intimate and they're playing Ravel's Bolero. And she says to him, that is the most sensuous music that was ever written. Classical. Man has tried to find some type of entertainment along those lines of satisfying his heart and bringing joy. And it took about 4,000 years. And man says, you know what? I've tried everything. And my heart is still without joy. But unto you was born this day in the city of David a Savior. He'll bring you joy. Thirdly, man needed to learn that all the religion in the world was unable to appease the soul of man concerning salvation. You might have to turn the page. I do. Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Of course, when we get into trouble, we say to ourselves at first, well, I can handle this. If it gets too intense, then I'll call on God, but that's not the way it should be. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar or be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, and the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Come and behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh the wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Here the psalmist is saying, look, I have a refuge in God, and no matter how bad the world gets, I know that I can find my salvation in Him. Though the world be destroyed, He'll take care of me. But then he says this, be still and know that I am God. And you cannot be still and know God if you have to do all kinds of works to gain His favor. It took 4,000 years for the world to realize that all the religious activities that it was trying to do to appease a God and make man acceptable in His sight didn't work. And that by being still and having faith in a God who would provide salvation was the only way to go. Now, you look at it. All throughout time, history of Israel, they had a sacrificial system. That sacrificial system didn't earn their acceptance with God. It was a way of displaying their acceptance with God and His provision for their sin. All the religious rites and ceremonies, some of the pagan religions, as we noted in our study in Jeremiah, they sacrificed their children by making them pass through the fire. Oh, if my child goes off, certainly, God's going to look at this and He's going to say, my, they're sacrificing people. They must be really, really good. And it never appeased the soul of man. They're always looking for something more. The story is told of Martin Luther being a Roman Catholic monk and trying to find a peace in his heart of an acceptance with God. And from what I understand, I don't know if the story is true or not, but from what I understand, he actually went to Rome and he went up into the one basilica there, the steps of which on his knees. I have enough trouble getting down on my knees. But here he is climbing these steps in order to do something for God to make him acceptable. And he kept saying, I just don't have any peace with God. Until he came to the passage in Habakkuk, the just shall live by faith. Be still and know that I am God, the one who provides your salvation. It took 4,000 years of man trying just about everything. The Roman gods, the Greek gods, the other gods of the world, all the different sacrificial systems, and they all didn't work. And finally you have a person coming along who says, trust in me. Be still and know that I am God. It took 4,000 years. But man finally recognized that everything that he tried didn't work. Oh, we're still trying the same old things today. But they're the same old things. Nothing new under the sun. And consequently, when man learned those things, when the world was able to do those things, God sent forth His Son at the precise time, nearly 2,000 years ago. Do you realize God always does things at the precise time? That's amazing. Now, let me give you a little application here. Two things. First of all, let's relate this to personal evangelism. Individually, when sharing the gospel with another, if the person has no idea of sin, if the person has no idea that the works can provide their salvation, if that person has no idea that joy is only going to come through knowing the Lord, they are not ready to be saved. They cannot be saved. You share with them how Christ died for your sins. Well, I don't know what sins are. I don't understand God's hatred for sin. They need to learn something. You share with them how that it's only by knowing Christ as Savior that you can have joy. Well, I enjoy this music, or I enjoy football. The world champion Philadelphia Eagles. Oh, wait a minute. I'm getting ahead of myself. They're not ready. And to force a person to believe something that they don't understand probably creates more problems than it does good. Now, I'm not saying to you that if you have a one-time opportunity to share Christ with another person, that you don't seek to lead them to the Lord. All I'm saying is if you have a continuing opportunity with a person, don't press them for a salvation decision until they understand about sin, until they understand about righteousness, until they understand about judgment. That's when they're ready. That's the perfect time. Secondly, give you some advice for Emmett. Don't give him the keys to the car until he's learned how important life is. Till he's gotten some abilities with his go-kart of steering the thing without wrecking. Of the fact that, and this can be broadened to just about anything in a child, they have to learn some things. They have to acquire some things, some abilities, before we turn them loose in the world. One of the crazy things about parenting today is that we say to a 3-year-old or a 4-year-old, here's the computer. Do with it whatever you want. No supervision, no training in how to use it. Where are they going to go with it? Well, I don't want to know. How are they going to take care of it? Probably they're going to mess everything up. I mean, I struggle as an adult not messing things up. Wait until the time is right. And then give them the responsibilities. Because that's how God does it. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you that when Christmas came, that first Christmas nearly 2,000 years ago, it was at the perfect time. Because the world was prepared and mankind understood the things that were necessary about the coming of a Savior. Lord, as we look back at that and we see these things tonight, remind us about how perfect your timing is in everything. Lord, when we wait on you and are still knowing that you are God and we're waiting on you to provide something, remind us when the time is perfect, it will come, if it is within your will. When we seek to find happiness and put aside joy, remind us that only in the things that you provide is there real, real, lasting joy. And Lord, may we be ever sensitive to sin. May we recognize your hatred of it. May we not be trivial with it. But may we seek to follow you in righteousness, that you will be praised for the change that you make in our lives. To that end, we ask, Lord, that you'll glorify yourself through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Have a good week.